Reading from the New International Version, the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be afraid, be faint. And the New Testament, book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 22, the birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Nancy. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come into this time, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you chose to come into this world and for this gift that you gave to Zechariah and Elizabeth. God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we're coming into exam time for students in university. We have a couple in this congregation. And around this time of year, I always think about my own experiences in university. And during exam time, for me, the absolute worst time was the 10 minutes before the exam started. So I've done all the studying I can. I've prepared as much as I can. None of my exams were open book, so I have nothing with me except a calculator and a few pencils. I can do nothing more to prepare, but I can't start the exam, right? We're standing outside waiting, or maybe we're finally sitting. We used to have our exams at Queen's in the big arena, right? So you've got hundreds of people standing outside waiting to be let in, And all you could do was wait. And it was awful, because there was nothing I could do. Nothing I could do that would open those doors any sooner. I just wanted to get it over with at that point, and I couldn't. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of waiting. Waiting in line at the grocery store, sitting in the waiting room, waiting to see the doctor, waiting for a test to start, or waiting for results to come in from a test. Waiting for whatever it is that's beyond our control. And that kind of waiting feels pretty useless, right? We often think, maybe when we're standing in line, there are so many better things I could be doing with my time. We don't really like to wait. But when we hear this verse from Isaiah, when we hear this story of Zechariah, we're actually being invited into a different kind of waiting that we're going to talk about, a hopeful waiting. So depending on the translation you read, so when Nancy read that verse 31, and it's a very familiar verse to me because when I was growing up, the minister at my church, his call to worship every Sunday was Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow faint. I heard it every week. But you may have noticed that when Nancy read it, she read, those who hope in the Lord. Not wait, but hope. And maybe we like the word hope better if we're part of a Christian tradition. Because hoping sounds very Christian. It certainly sounds very Advent-like. It's our word of the day. And so when I was reading, I used the same translation as Nancy as I was preparing, and I saw the same thing, and I remember thinking, huh, I seem to recall the word wait in this passage when I remember from a child. What's going on here? So me liking language, I decide to go look at the Hebrew. And the Hebrew word used there is kava. And kava at its root actually means twist or tension. So like pulling. And it can be translated either as wait or as hope. Wait more commonly, but hope as well. And I thought, what a wonderful picture of waiting, of this tension, of this waiting for something to happen, of this anticipation, but not fulfillment of something. There's a tension there. Sometimes it feels like a good tension, sometimes it feels like a bad tension, right? As we wait for something to happen. And so then I started thinking, well, what about other words? Is this the only word we use for hope in the Old Testament? And sure enough, it's not. And we have Hebrew words like tikva and mikva. But what's fascinating is they all have at their root the same Hebrew word, kava. So at least in the Old Testament scripture, somehow embedded in the idea of hope is the idea of waiting. And maybe that actually, if you think about it, sounds natural. We don't hope for things we already have. We hope for things that are yet to come. And so implicit in the idea of hoping is the idea of waiting for something. So I, every year, or for the last few years, every year, our national church has put out a bit of a Bible study on a book related to Advent. Some years we do it at Bible study, some years we don't, but I've been preaching on them. So this year, their book is called God is in the Manger by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, if you know Bonhoeffer at all, he was a German pastor during World War II, who was one of the few Christian leaders who stood up and spoke publicly against Hitler and against the Nazi regime. And he was imprisoned for it, and he was killed for it just weeks before the end of the war. He died about 3 weeks before Hitler took his own life in 1943, 44 maybe. And so this book is a collection of his reflections on Advent, as well as pieces from some of the letters he wrote while he was in the concentration camp where eventually he lost his life. And his the first week, so it has a daily devotional, and the first week of Advent is about waiting. And in this book, one of the things that you find is this passage from a letter to his best friend. He says, life in a prison cell may be compared to Advent. Maybe a strange comparison. One waits, hopes, and does this, that, or the other, things that are really of no consequence. The door is shut and can only be opened from the outside. There's something about the waiting of Advent that is outside of our control. Right? We don't decide when Jesus comes. We actually don't decide when Jesus comes again. Our role is to sit and to wait. And one of the things that Isaiah says is none of us can do that under our own power. So in that little piece that we read from Isaiah, he says, even young men stumble and fall, right? And old men fail. But not God, right? Not God. But God, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. There is something about waiting on God, hoping for God, that restores us, renews us, gives us the strength we need to wait and to do what God calls us to do while we wait. And so as I was thinking about waiting and hoping, I started to wonder, what did Zechariah think of waiting? It says he was a righteous man. He was a follower of God. He was a priest. He and his wife were both faithful servants of God, but they did not get the one prayer of importance that they prayed for all of their lives. They were not gifted with a child. And I would imagine, since they're older in years, that they've probably stopped praying for a child at this point. Right? You reach a certain point, women reach a certain point, where biologically, babies are no longer an option. I don't know about you, but at that point, you know, I would stop praying, God, please give me a baby. So for some amount of time, presumably Zechariah and Elizabeth have stopped praying for a child. They continue to follow God faithfully. And then this angel shows up out of nowhere, right, in the temple, and says to Zechariah, your prayer is being answered. And if I'm Zechariah, maybe I'm like, what prayer? It's been years since I've had that prayer. But Gabriel says, your prayer is going to be answered. Elizabeth will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you will call him John. And there is this wonderful description of all the things that John is going to do, that this is all part of God's plan. And maybe it's understandable that Zechariah's response is, really? Are you sure? How can I be certain, he asks. How can I be sure that what you're saying is going to happen? And we tend to get down on Zechariah, right? You know, an angel appeared to him. How could you not believe what the angel says? But maybe it's understandable that he's like, really, God? And so the angel says, I am Gabriel, and to show you that this is true, you will not be able to speak. You want time to think about this? You want time to be sure? I'm giving you all the time in the world. You will be isolated from others through your lack of ability to speak. A new time of waiting. A new time of waiting for Zechariah. Waiting to wonder if this is going to be fulfilled. Maybe waiting, waiting to figure out whether he'll ever get his voice back. Wondering what it's going to be like to be a grandparent who is now, grandparent age, who is now going to raise a baby. Any of you who've taken care of your grandchildren know it's exhausting, right? We have kids when we're young because that's when we have energy. All of these things. But then there's one other waiting, and I find this remarkable, right? So the angels appeared to Zechariah. He comes out of the temple, out of the area with the incense. People realize he's had a vision. And what happens next? We didn't read that part. But what happens next is he finishes his term of service at the temple. He doesn't immediately go home. This isn't fulfilled instantly. He waits. He stays and he does his work. And I wonder if, in part, one of the things he's contemplating as he works is, what does he tell his wife? Imagine you're Elizabeth, and you are well past the point where you have any possibility of having a child. What do you make of your husband coming home and saying, well, not saying, but maybe writing, we're going to have a baby? I don't know. If I was John, I might keep quiet. Right? Because what if, you know, we know he's doubting. What if it doesn't happen? You don't want to raise your wife's hopes up, right? We don't know what happens, right? We do know that he goes home, he lays with his wife, and his wife becomes pregnant, remarkably. And then what his wife does is she goes into seclusion for 5 months. She says, God has restored my disgrace. And she sits and she contemplates. It is this story of waiting, but not meaningless waiting, not waiting that has no purpose or function, but waiting towards something, waiting with hope for what God has done and is going to do. Talk about a tension. Talk about a kava, this wait for fulfillment of what is to happen. So we're also entering into a season of waiting. Just like Bonhoeffer in his prison, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth as they wait for John to be born, Advent is a season of waiting. It's waiting for Christmas to come. And whether you're looking forward to it or kind of dread it, depending on your family, you have no control over when December 25th arrives. It's going to come, whether you're ready for it or not. But what's kind of cool, and this is interesting, if you follow the lectionary, which we don't, the first week of Advent, all the readings are apocalyptic. They come from Revelation, and they come from other spots in the Old Testament that talk about the end times, right? And I have a colleague who's she's like, what does this have to do with Advent? We want to talk about baby Jesus. We don't want to talk about the end of the world. But through history, this time of waiting for Jesus to come the first time is also an opportunity to reflect on waiting for Jesus to come again. And again, that wait, it's beyond our control, but it's not an inactive waiting. It's not something where we just do nothing and wait for God to come. It's a time where we hope and where we act on where we think God is working within us and around us. It's an active waiting that we're invited into. It's a tension between the already and the not yet. Right? Jesus has already come. He was born. He did die. He was raised again for our sins. We have victory over death. We have victory over sin. All of that is true. And we live in a world where it's not yet at its fulfillment, where there's still sin around us, where there's still war and violence and danger. And so we live in a tension of both the confidence of victory and of the difficulty of living in a world that is far from perfect. And so we are invited to meet God as we wait. As we wait for Christmas, as we wait for him to come again, as we wait to see where God is acting in our community. So my invitation to you, and this is a hard one at Christmas time, I get that, is to set aside a little bit of time, whether it's 5 minutes a day or an hour a week or whatever works for you, to take some time and just listen. Just wait on God. Whether that's writing in a journal or reading a favorite part of the Christmas story or taking a walk in the forest or just sitting and doing nothing. And see how God speaks to you in the waiting. Because God is faithful, and he will renew your strength. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are so good. You do promise to renew us. Our hope in you is not useless. Our waiting on you has purpose. Help us in this world of frantic busyness to take time to wait, to take time to sit, to allow you to speak into our lives. And may we see where you're working. May we see how you're answering us. We thank you, God, for the invitation to wait. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.